Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter number 2. Last couple times I preached, we started the life of Moses called the rescue. Rescue of a newborn, a nobody, and a nation. The context, last time we looked at the life of Moses, we showed how he tried to accomplish God's will by his own procedure and in his own time. He attempted to save the people by his own strength. He acted when he felt he was ready, but not when God said he was ready. And even a man who had great passion for his people, for God's people, he messed up. When he got caught in his mistake, I think he probably got discouraged. He probably wondered whether God had really called him to that task, and maybe he knew that God had called him. Maybe he wondered whether God didn't hold up his end of the bargain. Now, we tend to think of our mistakes, and we get super spiritual, and we think, well, I it was my fault, I messed up. But how many times do we look back and say, did God really hold up his end? God, I thought you said you were going to be with me. I thought you said all things work together for our good. I thought you said this, I thought you said that. And we can be like Moses could have been, and we can wonder, did God really do his part? We don't really know what was going through Moses' mind for sure, but certainly at this point he's afraid for his life. In Exodus chapter number 2, we'll stand here in a moment, but verse 15 says, now when Moses heard this thing, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. So certainly Moses, in the context here, is scared. He's afraid of his life. He's afraid for his life. When Pharaoh had heard what Moses had done, he was determined to have Moses killed. And so Moses fled from Egypt. And I think here that it's safe to say that Moses did not know God well. I believe that Moses knew God. I believe when in Hebrews, in the faith chapter, that when it says that Moses chose to suffer the affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, I believe that Moses knew that the Hebrew people were not only his people, but they were God's people. But I don't think that Moses really knew God all that well at this point. Last time, earlier in this chapter, we saw how before he killed the Egyptian, the Bible says that he looked this way, he looked that way, he looked to the left, he looked to the right. He never looked up. And how often do we do things and we look to the left to see what this person thinks, we look to the right to see what this person thinks, but we never look up to see what God thinks? Well, we may be saved and we may have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but do we really know him the way that we should? I think Moses didn't really know the Lord yet at this point the way that he needed to be effective for him. In fact, he's surprised the next day when he comes out and he's confronted with his sin. He's surprised by it. Listen, we should never be surprised when confronted with our sin because God sees all of it. We can't hide it from him. We can bury it in the sand, but God always sees our sin. We should never be surprised. If we know the Lord like we should, when we're confronted with our sin that we thought we had hidden, we should say, yep, I knew this was coming. Because God always unburies the hidden sin. So Moses makes a trip from Egypt to Midian. And this wasn't just saying, I picture Moses like upset and just kind of kicking the dirt as he's going. And he's got a stick over his shoulder with a little red bandana thing wrapped with all his clothes. And he's just kicking and he's upset and he's like, I can't believe it. That's not the way Moses left Egypt. Moses left in fear. And you got to remember that it wasn't just that he just got out from the presence of the Pharaoh and he was safe. Egypt's reach was far and vast. And so he had to travel a long way. And during that long trip, no doubt he wasn't stopping and kicking the dirt. He was running and he was hiding and he was hiding out with people. He's probably hiding out with some pretty shady characters, trying to just stay quiet, stay secret, so nobody would know where he had gone. And he had to stay undetected on his trip. And I think that just the trip alone probably taught Moses some humility. You got to remember, he's raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He's raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so he is raised in a position to where everybody always did what he asked. And when his when he felt like the sheets on his bed that were made of silk were dirty, he'd snap his fingers and they would change them. And when he decided that he was hungry, he would snap his fingers and somebody was there to wait on him. He goes from that and he does the right thing by choosing to suffer affliction with God's people by faith. But now he has to learn that he's not all that. He can't just kill somebody when he wants to. He can't just decide that I'm going to go out and I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. People aren't going to listen to you. And so now he's come to the point where he's learning humility. And not it didn't wait. He didn't wait till he got to Midian before he learned humility. He's now learning humility on his trip to Midian. So if you would stand with me as we read Exodus chapter number 2. We're going to begin with verse number 15. Exodus chapter number 2. Beginning with verse 15. It says, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled their troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. This evening, I want to speak to you on this topic, maturing in Midian. Maturing in Midian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for teaching us. And thank you for the maturity that you bring in our lives through different circumstances, through trials, through places that seem barren, places in our lives that seem worthless, pointless, Lord. But you have promised that you're working things out for our good. So, Lord, we pray that as we study this, as we review this tonight, that you would teach us something. You would draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in this passage, first of all, we see Moses sitting. In verse number 15, as I said, he had been traveling. It's not been an easy travel. It's been a stressful travel. It's driving a minivan with 3 kids down to Florida to go to Disney World type of a travel. Maybe it's not quite the same, but it is stressful. I remember the first time we drove to Florida with our kids, we just said, why would anybody ever fly? This was great. We had a great time. We're still trying to get that great time again. But, you know, it's stressful. But traveling is stressful alone, let alone when you know you're being chased by somebody who wants you dead, a king, the Pharaoh, who wants you dead. And so we find here Moses sitting. He goes to the land of Midian. The Midianites were relatives of the Jews. After Abraham's wife Sarah died, he married a woman named Keturah. One of the sons that came from that marriage, his name was Midian. And Moses had been on the run for some time, and he sets up his temporary living by the well. He sets up a place, and likely at that place, he sets up his place of living by the well. Likely, he spent time resting. Certainly, after a long travel and after a strenuous travel like that, he sets up time resting. Now, I'm not saying that there is some deep meaning here, but you know where the best place we can set up our living at is by the well. It's by the well, by the river of life, by the fountain of life, by Jesus Christ himself. And when we find him here, he's sitting and he's resting by the well. When we're in a place, and we're in a place like Midian in our lives, the best place to be is by the well. And so likely he rested, likely he reflected. And I'm sure that as he sat there, he played everything through in his mind again. He said, now, what did I do wrong? What I thought I was doing what God wanted to. I don't know what I did. What should I have done different? And I'm sure he questioned himself. I'm sure he questioned the Jews who refused to accept him. I'm sure he questioned the Pharaoh. And I wonder if he didn't even question God. Why am I here? I thought I was doing the right thing. You know, review and self-examination are good things for us. Pastor Tracy and I have talked about this many times, and the fact that when somebody gets upset with you, and it happens weekly, you know, people get upset, you didn't do this the way they thought it, you thought you should do this, and you shouldn't have said this. And, you know, here's the best thing we can do in that, and that is not lash back at that person, but that is just to take a self-inward examination and say, is there a substance to what they're saying? Maybe they weren't right in their attitude. Maybe they weren't right in the way that they came across. Maybe they weren't even right in 95% of what they said. But is there an area that they were right in that I need to self-examine and say, what is it about what they said? Because if I've offended someone, I want to fix it. If God offends them, I can't fix it. But if I offend them because of the way I said something or how I said it or the manner in which I said it, then I want to fix it. And so review and self-examination are good practices for us as Christians. Likely, as he sat there by the well, he took direction from God. You know, one of the reasons that people would sit down by a well is it was a common gathering place. And being a stranger in a strange land, no doubt he felt like, if I sit at this well, somebody may come across my path. Maybe God would send somebody to help me. Sitting here at this well, maybe God would send somebody to help me. Maybe that was his thought. Maybe that's his plan. But not only do we see him sitting, but we see him standing. In verse 16, it says, "Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs of the water for their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock." Moses stands, and you know, here the priest's name of the priest of Midian, his name was Reuel. In verse 18, it says Reuel, but in chapter 3, verse 1, it calls his name Jethro. Reuel means a friend of God. Jethro means his excellence. So we don't really know, but it's possible that his name was actually Reuel and Jethro was his title. Or it could even be vice versa. But we know here that he is known as a friend of God and his excellence. It's possible that likely that some of the Midianites who were descendants of Abraham themselves had also remained faithful to God, and that's why there was a priest here, a leader, a godly man by the name of Reuel or Jethro. And so his seven daughters, they come to the well where Moses was sitting. They attempted to water their father's flock, but shepherds came and ran them off. We know that to the Egyptians, this the worst possible job that they could take was to be that of a shepherd. It was a dirty job. It was a low job. Nobody wanted that job. And so these shepherds, and here's reason, is these shepherds are the stereotype of what a shepherd was. And so they come in, they see seven women drawing water for their flocks, and they run those ladies off, and they treat them in a manner that a woman should never be treated. And the Bible says that Moses stood up and helped them. Now, Moses may have been discouraged, he may have been angry, his self-esteem may have been hurt pretty bad, but something inside of him told him to help these ladies. And maybe Moses had to go all the way back to his childhood, to when he was being nursed by his mother, and maybe she taught him about the Lord, maybe she taught him about the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and maybe she taught him, here's how you treat a lady. Here's how you treat women. Maybe he was taught that by the Egyptian princess, that he is to respect women, but I doubt it. That wouldn't have been a typical way to act for an Egyptian man. But whatever it is, whatever it was that taught him that, his true character comes out and he helps them. Now, the word help doesn't mean that he threw a little money their way or he said, hey guys, leave them alone. But it means, and here's what it literally means, it means that he saved them, that he avenged them, and that he delivered them. He watered their flock. He did the job completely. If you see what the ladies said, it says that he watered their flock and he watered enough water for them also. What is my character? What is the character of you that would, what would you have done had you been in Moses' shoes? I love to read stories, and I like to read those stories of some former soldier who sees a woman being treated wrong, and he sticks up for the guy, and he pummels the guy, and you know, he's like, you just messed with a Marine, you idiot. I don't think that's what the story said, but that's what I'm thinking. I'm like, don't mess with that guy. Don't mess with a lady. I one of the things that I think that our young men need to be taught is how to treat a lady, how to respect a lady. Andrew and I have had this conversation many times. You never, ever hit a girl, right, Andrew? Never hit a girl. I don't care if it's your sister. I don't care who it is. Never hit a girl. One of the things that we do, and the teen guys will tell you this, when we go to fast food, what's the thing I normally tell you right before we get off the bus? Yeah, ladies first. They need to know that we let ladies go first. They need to. We went to Wendy's in Gatlinburg a couple years ago, and all the guys had gotten in there. No, we went to Subway. The line was long. It was forever, and we're standing there. And when we did the teen revolution thing, the guys would go separate. The girls would go separate. Well, we're standing there. We'd been waiting in line for a while, and we finally get to the front of the line. There's about 10 to 15 guys. Finally get to the front of the line, and we're about to order. And in walk all of our girls. I was like, guys, let them go. And they all backed up. Maybe they weren't happy about it, but they all backed up and let all the girls go first, and they waited in line again. Guys need to respect ladies, and it should be ingrained in them. And as parents, we must ingrain that into our boys from a very early age. So what is it? What would your character be? If you were in Moses' shoes, this is one guy against these other shepherds. Now, maybe Moses' pride is still, you know, there some. Maybe he's still got a little bit of pride, like, hey, do you know who I am? Do you know who I used to be? Do you know where I grew up? Whatever it was, he stood up, and he stood up for what was right. We need people who will stand up for what is right. What about Jesus' character when we needed help? He stood up, and he did the job completely. He took care of us completely. So instead of sending someone to help Moses, as I said, maybe Moses thought, maybe God will send somebody to help me as I sit by the well, but instead God sent somebody or some people for Moses to help. We see him also in verse 18, we see him satisfied. It says, and when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. Moses was content. He was satisfied. Because of Moses' actions, in God's plan, he took care of Moses. He blessed Moses. And now a leader in the Midianites, he is thankful for the deeds of Moses. He sent his daughters back to invite Moses to their house. The thank you from Reuel didn't end just with eating bread with them, but it continued to where he had a place to live, and then now a wife from one of his daughters. You know, God had openly directed Moses' life to bring him to the place where he was content and he was satisfied. Next, we see him as a stranger in verse number 22. It says, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Moses names his first son Gershom. He's now, remember, he's in Midian. He's in a place that seems dry and desolate, and it seems like, why am I here? Why did I leave such a good life, maybe? But now he's there, and it seems like maybe things are going well, but here's what he does. He names his son Gershom, which literally means a stranger here. Moses, and here's the danger. Moses was passing his interpretation of Midian to his children. And this is where I think we need to be so careful as parents of what we say in front of our kids, how we say it. And here's the thing. It's not just, I want to talk bad about somebody. I'm just not going to do it in front of my kids. Because we cannot say it in front of our kids, but it will carry over in our life to our kids. I don't think we should talk bad about people in front of our kids. And maybe we just shouldn't talk bad about people. Because I guarantee you that when I have an issue with somebody and I go home frustrated, which never happens at church, but I go home frustrated from my other job or something, no doubt that carries over to my kids and they see, oh, Dad's not happy with that person. And guess what? They're going to come to church, and they're going to have an attitude towards that person too. This stuff about, I say whatever I want to my kids. My kids need to learn. They need to see the truth. And I don't hide anything from my kids. That's garbage, and it shouldn't be happening in our homes. Instead, we should be teaching our children that, yeah, maybe we're going through a dry period. Maybe we're dealing with somebody that's making things difficult for us. And I'm not saying that there aren't private conversations between a husband and wife where you just have to talk things out. But listen, maybe that's going to happen. Maybe that needs to happen. But listen, when we're going through dry times, when we're going through trials brought on by people or brought on by ourselves, our interpretation of that trial is going to carry over to our kids. And they're going to see it and they're going to say, well, I know that they're going through this, but that's because it's that person's fault. Listen, everything we go through is allowed by God. And Moses going to Midian was allowed by God. In fact, God was using it to mature Moses. Remember at the beginning, I said, I don't think Moses knows God very well. Because he didn't look up. He looked side to side. How many times do we do that? We don't look up, we look side to side. How many times do we sin and we think, well, I'm surprised that God, that somebody found out about this. Listen, we don't know God very well when we don't look at our Midian as a place of teaching from God. Nowhere does it say that Midian was a punishment for Moses. Nowhere does it say that Midian is a place that Moses would have never had to go on, would have never had to go had he not killed that Egyptian. It doesn't say that. Midian was a place of maturing for Moses. When we were talking about sports the other day, and Andrew and Blake, and then I think Hunter, and is she playing upwards? Playing upwards this year? You playing basketball? Yeah, all right. So upwards is getting ready to start. Christian basketball, it's awesome. Ashley was debating about playing upwards or playing in school, and she said this to me. She said, well, I'd rather play with school because you get more practice. Because they practice 3 days a week instead of just 1 day a week. Well, Andrew doesn't like practice. Right? Practice is boring. I want to get out there and shoot. He goes, the best part of practice is when we shoot at the beginning. Because we just let them warm up, let them shoot, and they're shooting half-court shots and stuff. Practice is necessary, and three practices a week before one game a week is good. That's what Moses was going through. Saying, well, what if I just get out there? Couldn't this be better if I could just get out there and play more? Wouldn't it be better if we just had games 5 days a week? Because wouldn't we be better? No, we need that practice. We need that time of maturing. We need that time of learning and growing. And so Moses is in Midian, and he is there practicing. He knew that God had a plan for him. He knew that there was something that still needed to be done, and he had compassion on his people back in Egypt, and he still had a desire to help them and deliver them. But listen, this was still not Moses' final destination. This was still not the place that God said, this is where you're going to live it out. Just enjoy your time in Midian, because this is where you're going to spend the rest of your life. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt being prepared to be a Pharaoh, to be an Egyptian leader. He spent 40 years preparing for that. And that preparation needed 40 years to get out of him and get him back to where God wanted. It wasn't a wasted 40 years in Egypt, and it wasn't a wasted 40 years in Midian. All of it was leading up to his 40 years of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's preparation. It's hard for us. It's hard for us to accept that. It's hard for us to say, God, I just want to get out there and do what you want me to do. If you're in college, you're going, why do I have to go to college? I could do this job with my eyes closed. There's preparation. And in our Christian walk, there's preparation. And you might be saying, look, I'm getting up there in years. I'm 60 years old. I'm 70 years old, or I'm older than that. And so I'm getting to the point where I'm just slowing down, and I'm not really going to, God's kind of done with me. No. That first 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, may have just been God preparing you for what you're going to do the next 10 years, 15 years, or 20 years. You may have a greater impact in your life in these last few years, last 10, 15, 20, 30 years, than you had in the first 50, 60 years. It's hard for us to accept. It's hard for me to say, God, I just want you to, let's bust the doors out. Let's do this, let's do that. And God's saying, just be patient. Let me mature you. And he's doing that with each of us, getting us prepared for what he has for us to do. When God puts something in the heart of his people, it doesn't just go away. Has God laid something on your heart that you know he wants you to do, but your circumstances right now don't permit you to do it? But if it is from God, it will still be there when he allows you to do it. God's got, listen, I mean, Brother Michael, Brother Brian, Brother Andrew and I, we talk about this all the time. I am so thankful that I pray for these three guys every day. And I'm so thankful that God has allowed us to be preacher boys together at Emmanuel. I love it. We talk all the time about ministry and about what our hopes and dreams and ministry are. And, you know, when we do that, it can, you know, we're, hey, you know what? I can't wait for this. I can't wait for that. And sometimes God's saying, just slow down. You need some maturity. And I know if you know me well, you know I need some maturity. Right, Brother Bill? One of the things people used to tell me all the time when I was growing up, you're so immature. It still happens. People still tell me, you're so immature. I need to grow. I need to be matured. I need to, and that doesn't mean we don't serve along the way. We're going to talk about that. Your circumstances, maybe you've messed up. Maybe there's something that's preventing you from being where you wanted to be, where you thought you'd be at this point in your life. But listen, as Brother Jim Jones, and I thought he nailed that on the head this morning, he said, God is a God of many chances. He's a God of second chances. He's a God of third chances. He's a God of fourth chances. And when we mess up, listen, just submit to him. Repent of it. Move forward. And in God's timing, allow him to work through you. In verse 23, it says, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came upon God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And he looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. We might be tempted to think that this is after 40 years of Moses being in Midian. But it doesn't say that. Now, at some point, while he's in Midian, the king, the Pharaoh in Egypt, dies. Well, certainly this is the time to go back. Certainly that guy's gone. It's time to go back and get to work. But God says, no, I'm not done with you in Midian yet. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. We see Moses, we see him serving. We see him serving God. Do you know, Moses' place must have been so foreign to him. He just heard about shepherds. He had heard about these dirty, disgusting people. He had never thought that this would be where he would be. I never thought I would be a shepherd. I mean, of all things, that's just the last thing I ever thought that God would want me to do. And so now he's dealing with this new lifestyle that he was not accustomed to, that he had never planned on. In fact, he had looked down on that lifestyle. In Proverbs chapter 24, in verse number 30, it says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown up over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Listen, we need to be serving. We don't need to be lazy. We're going to fall into one of those two categories. Are we serving or are we being lazy? Even Moses on the backside of the desert, even Moses in his Midian, in a time where he felt like this is not where I planned to be, this is not where I ever intended to be, even in that time, he is serving and he's working. We need to be working. We need to be working. Yes, guys, we need to have jobs. We need to provide for our families. Listen, you teenagers, when you get old enough and you're able to work and there's time and it doesn't, you know, destroy your grades, you need to work. It's good for us. I can't stand laziness. I can't stand working with people that aren't working. It's frustrating. We need to serve, but we need to serve the Lord in the church. And I know that this is preaching to the choir because most of you are very faithful to church and many of you are serving. But listen, we must be serving, and we're not too good for it. Moses was a he was a king. He was nearly king. Sorry, he was a prince. He was royalty. He was a military leader. He was somebody in Egypt. But now he becomes a nobody. No longer is he that person who can do what he wants and speak whatever he wants and kill whoever he wants. And even though he has this dirty, low job in other people's eyes, he's still showing up to work, and he's still doing his job. He has arrived at the backside of the desert. I'm not done yet, but my next message that I will preach from Exodus chapter number 3 is life on the backside of the desert. This is where he leads the sheep. He leads them to the backside of the desert. And look where he leads them. He leads them to the mountain of who? He leads them to the mountain, in verse number 1 of chapter 3, the mountain of God. He leads them to the mountain of God. Out in the middle of the wilderness, out where he thought, this is not where I want to be. It's a dry place. It's a place of doing a low job, a lonely job. And he leads them to the mountain of God. And so, God's not done with Moses. God didn't put him on the shelf. God didn't say, well, you know what, you're done. You're going to take some time off because you've messed up. But God said, you need to be prepared for what I have next. And so now Moses comes to God as a nobody. He comes to the mountain of God as a nobody. He's been humbled when he gets to this place. God saved Moses at birth. He made him into a great man in Egypt, and then he broke him here in Midian. Maybe we're in a place of dryness. Maybe we're in a Midian. Maybe we're in somewhere in our lives and where we just, this is not where we intended to be. This is not what we dreamed of. I once heard a radio interview by Mitt Romney was being interviewed. This was years ago when he was the governor of Massachusetts, and they asked him a question, and he said, you know, once I asked my wife, honey, in your wildest dreams, did you ever think I'd be governor of Massachusetts? And she said, honey, you weren't in my wildest dreams. This is not what I thought life would be like. This is not what I had planned. This is not where I thought God would take me. And now God begins a process of making Moses into the man that he will use in a great way. Maybe I'm the only one who feels like, man, let's get this moving. Let's grow this youth group. Let's move this music ministry. By the way, we had our first orchestra practice this morning. We had 14 musicians show up for orchestra practice. What a blessing. What a blessing that was. We had a great time. And we're learning things together. Amanda's like, I don't know. It's difficult. It's gonna take practice. But I saw that, guys. It's gonna take practice. I'm not talking about the game, I'm talking about practice. It's going to take practice. But you know what? I want to move this stuff along, but sometimes God says, just pull it back a little bit. And we think if we're not going 100 miles an hour, we're not where the Lord wants us. Well, we need to press on, but we need to press on in God's time and with his power. You know, your Midian doesn't have to be far away. Your Midian doesn't have to be hundreds of miles away like it was for Moses. Your Midian is a place, and here's what your Midian can be. It can be a place where intimacy comes about between you and God like you've never known it before. That's what Midian was designed for. I mentioned earlier that when we go through maybe dry places in our lives and we go through troubles or trials, and we tend to think of those as punishments or something that we just have to get through but we really don't want to. And I said that our kids will see that and they'll see our attitude in it. We need to understand that our Midian is a place of drawing us closer to God. It's a place of maturing us for what God has for us. What is your attitude about Midian? The way you go into Midian with what your attitude is going into Midian will determine how you come out of Midian. If you go into your Midian with, hey, this is the Lord doing something. This is the Lord, teach me something while I'm in Midian. Teach me, grow me, make me more like you while I'm here in Midian. That's what Midian was designed for. And so what are you looking at? Are you looking at your Midian? Think about what your Midian is. Think about what dry time, what sad time, whatever it is that you went through, and think about that. Now, how are you looking on your Midian? Are you looking on your Midian through bitter glasses? If that's a time in my life I don't ever want to think about again, it was a terrible time in my life. Maybe it was. But maybe God was trying to use it in your life and you didn't allow him to. Maybe even though we tried not to let God use it, he taught us some things. Are you angry over situations that God has brought into your life to shape you? As we know, the potter with the clay, he molds it and he shapes it. And if clay had feeling, it would hurt. Because sometimes he has to take it and break it and smash it and start over again. And God does that. And with our glasses of everything needs to be peachy and rosy and marshmallows everywhere, we think that this isn't right. I should not have to go through this. And God's saying, I am using this in your life to make you into the person that I want to use. And so how you come out of Midian depends on your attitude about Midian. What's your attitude about Midian? Look for God in Midian. In your Midian, think about that place we just talked about. What was God teaching you? What is God teaching you if you're in a Midian? That dry time, that time you just don't understand it. What is God teaching you? Because I guarantee you, if you're one of his children, he's teaching you something through it. Midian can be a place of great discouragement, or it can be a place of great renewal. It can be a place where we come out and we say, I am ready to serve the Lord because he has taught me things. We think we're ready to serve, and then we go through something and we say, man, I am so glad that God didn't use me in that capacity before because I would have messed it all up. And God brought you through a dry spell to teach you something so you can do greater things for him. Listen, all of God's children in this room, meaning you're saved, if you're saved in this room, God wants to use you for great things. It may not be to lead a group of people out of slavery in a land, but it may be just to lead that one person that you work with to Christ. It may be to help that young couple that's going through a trial, that young couple who's struggling in their marriage and they're thinking about divorce. It may be so you can encourage them in that time. It may be because somebody, God's going to bring somebody across your path who's lost a loved one. And they need somebody who's gone through it to encourage them, to help them, to teach them about the Lord. And so when you're going through your Midian, look for God in Midian. Look for what he's teaching you. Like I said, next time I preach, I'm going to preach about life on the backside of the desert. We'll see some things that Moses learned, but we're not going to learn anything in our Midian if we're not looking to God. So instead of us complaining about it, say, Lord, what are you teaching me? Teach me in this time because I want to serve you. I want to do great things for you. Whatever it is that you want to teach me in this time, teach me so that I can be more like you and serve you in a greater way. Brother Brian, Miss Bonnie, Miss Tina, if you'd come, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to talk with the Lord, if you've never been saved, if you're here this evening and there's never been a point in your life where you came to the realization that you were a sinner, and that because of your sin, you are separated from God. Because of that, you can never go to heaven. But the gospel is that Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, was crucified, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And he has the power over death and hell. He has power over death and sin. And we are cleansed from our sin. I read this morning in my devotions that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and our flesh is crucified on the cross with Jesus. So maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior this evening. If that's you, then I beg you that tonight would be the night. We're not guaranteed of tomorrow. If you've been in a Midian, or you're in a Midian, or you looking back on your Midian with bitter goggles, and you're saying, at that time, I don't ever want to think about it again. Maybe instead think about, God, what did you teach me that time? Because maybe, and God, bring somebody my path that is going to go through their Midian so I can help them. And I can encourage them. Whatever it is that the Lord's dealt with you, if the Lord has dealt with you tonight, I invite you to come as we sing. What number? Hymn number 452. Let's stand as we sing.